Let us open together Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and especially this morning, in chapter 1. And this morning, taking our door into it through just three small words, as Paul speaks of their work of faith. Would it be fair to say, from your experience, young and old, that whatever you do in life, there will be usually some problem or other connected with it? It needs attention. Things don't just happen at the snap of the fingers. You look for solutions. You look for answers. You look for how to deal with what you face in life. Sometimes one of the answers is simply to walk away from the matter. Very often you need to find some resolution. When you think about becoming a Christian, or when you do put your trust in Jesus, the next, we'll call it problem, the next question is then to work out how you need to live, how you need to live in the world, to live for this Jesus, how to live well. And so then you go and you look for guidance on Christian living. You look for practical instruction because you want to be living practically. You do live. And you look for this. I would hope that you come to realize that you have a wealth of practical examples of the very best kind in Jesus himself, in his own life, and in the things, the way he teaches. You will find it as well in the accounts that we have of the apostles. They were sinning men who were given then the first place in bringing others to Jesus, and they have things to say to us, as well as demonstrating it in their own lives. And Paul makes frequent reference to that in his letters to the churches. But then you may want more. Maybe your grasp of the reasons and the course of thinking is still weak. And it will be that way as long as you only have a small idea of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. How to live for God is living godly, is godliness, is holiness. A summary of Christian life is found in Leviticus, it's found in Peter, it's found in several other places. Be holy, as I am holy, God said. If you were to look to understand and to see God in his holiness, you would have a far better idea of what holiness looks like for yourself. And I would refer you to Isaiah chapter 6, a godly man in godly work. But when he saw God in his holiness, he realized so much more of where his life, his own life, needed to go. Because the people who teach you, the people who would offer help to understand how to live for God, they're only people. It means that they don't have that great wisdom of God who sees and knows and directs all things. They have a very limited understanding and experience of life. Other people will never be able to anticipate every circumstance that you individually will have to face. So they cannot give you an answer for every situation. That means that I have to be particularly focused on equipping you, training you for the common threads in life. Take a joiner. He's trained to do carpentry. But in the years of his apprenticeship and his training, he does not make every single possible combination of furniture, but he learns the skills to apply in the various contracts that he might take on. Every individual situation that you might face in daily life, today, tomorrow, and at the end of the week, they are variations on common themes, and you need to get a hold of those common themes and yourself be actively involved in understanding them and getting yourself ready for what you might yet face and no one else will. That's the sense of this section in 1 Thessalonians. Paul does write at a much more general level. He cannot go into all the detail of how to handle every circumstance of life for a Christian. He writes at a general level. And he does so by giving direction as to how you should think about your life. To have a principle of understanding what to expect when you become a Christian and what's involved in persevering in the faith if you are a believer. I want to show you, endeavor to show you, you seek the Spirit's help. I want to show you the train of thought that Paul has in this chapter, and then to see what that means for the believer, the one who has faith. This is just part of it, and I would hope to be able to return next week to gather together also labor of love and patience of hope, but especially today, what is implied? What's the significance of Paul remembering your work of faith? Paul's train of thought then through this short chapter. First, to remind you that Paul is, in this letter, is more clearly than in any other, he's associating his partners, the men who are mentioned in the greeting. Unlike most of the other letters, where he might say, I give thanks to God for you, he says, or they say, we give thanks to God for you. It may be just a small thing, but it's worth realizing that the three men, especially the three men, are very much involved in this letter. To realize, too, the emphasis that he gives to this thanksgiving. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Very substantial prayer. And it's a prayer of great thanksgiving to God for them. Now, even if you just get this far, a perfectly reasonable question would be, should be, why do they give thanks in this way? And that's what the remaining verses are largely about. And the first step in that answer, why are they giving thanks, is really because, in summary, they know that these Thessalonian people in the church there, that they are, I would say, safe. I would put it that way. The church is safe. They're safe before God. They were able to look forward to appearing before God. If you're not safe before him, if you know there's a danger of coming under his anger, would you look forward to it? No. But they do. One of the key elements in the life of these Thessalonians that Paul is so encouraged by is found at the end of the chapter, that they are waiting for his Son from heaven. The waiting there is more than just standing at a bus stop and hoping something's going to come by and help you. It's an energetic, it's an engaged, waiting, looking forward to this coming of the Lord Jesus. They could look forward to it with hope in verse 3, the second part of verse 3. Hope was a great strength to them. It was hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. They had something that they were looking forward to rather than fearing, because they were safe. And later we also read in the reading last week in chapter 2 and verse 19, this is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they look on these believers, they know that they will see them. They know that they will be there when the Lord Jesus comes. That's a knowledge of their safety. They were thankful because these people were safe. They knew, they were sure that their children in the faith were safe. But he goes on to explain more about how he knew, and that word at the beginning of verse 5, for, because. He also says in verse 4, we know your election by God. They knew that Thessalonians were safe because they knew that they were elect or chosen of God. Now that's one that often has caused people to stop. How can anyone know for themselves, let alone somebody else, that you are chosen by God to be brought into the presence of God with joy, not fear? How can you know that you are elect, chosen by God? There is another aspect of election that many find difficult, but that's not for today. How can anyone know that he is chosen by God, or someone else is chosen by God? Because that's what you have here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy say, we know you people are elect of God. You are under God's election to be one of his people. And the answer is here. This chapter tells us how Paul knew their election by God. Now, some people might turn around and say, but Paul, he was an apostle. Didn't he have special insights from the Spirit? That is not the reason he gives here. And remember, he's not on his own. We know. Silas and Timothy know. And not just on Paul's say-so. They know how. They tell us, Paul, Silas, Timothy tell us, they knew that they were elect by God, chosen by God, verse 5, 4, because. And it is because their gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. There are other things that might be said and need to be said perhaps in through some of these verses, but it continues down into verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. You can tell what's on the inside by what you see on the outside. It was evident. It is visible when someone becomes a follower of the Lord. It's especially visible when they take up this following when they're afflicted, and they're afflicted because of this gospel, and afflicted with joy as well. Paul, Silas, and Timothy knew that these people were elect, chosen by God, because they could see the changed life of the Thessalonians. And there is more that we can say and need to say in a moment about that. Why is this significant? A change in life? We're surrounded by people who in various ways, different methods and so on, they devote themselves to giving you a better you, giving you some kind of renewal in life. It's a big industry. What's different about this? How did this convince this group of men that the Thessalonians were chosen of God? It was because these particular changes were those that could only come from true faith. And that's why he speaks of your work of faith. He's looking at your work, the way that you live, the things that you do, your action, your behavior. They are can be identified as those things that attach to faith. Faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about repentance, we need to talk about it as the work of God that brings a change in life. But this also reminds us how repentance is impossible without the commitment of faith. This is work that comes because of faith, and vice versa. This is the course of the thinking of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. How they could tell that such a deep, such a otherwise hidden blessing to be eternally chosen by God in God's eternal purpose applied to these people. How could they tell that they had faith? Paul tells us through this chapter by the things that we can see. How could they tell that such a deep blessing belonged to these believers as they recall them with such affection and such support? They're saying, we give thanks to God, because we know you are safe, because we know you are elect, which we know because we see it in your lives, and we see it in your lives because that's the way you will live if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the believer's life of faith, as is and showed us by the Thessalonians, one of the most encouraging of the letters that we have. Some very important elements, those common themes that we need to take a hold of to be able to work them out in the specifics of our daily lives. The believer's life of faith, the leading characteristics that Paul, Silas, and Timothy highlight in this chapter. What was it about their lives that distinguished them as believers? So what is it, should you be looking for in your life that will distinguish you as Christian believers? Because it's these things that will demonstrate that you are also of the elect, the chosen of God. It's these things that will set before you the sure hope that you have for that day of the appearing of God's Son from heaven, so that you can be sure that you are to be delivered from the wrath to come. Look at the Thessalonian church and the things that Paul highlights, and the first I mentioned a moment ago in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. This is showed Paul and those around him that the word that they had heard, they had taken it, they had come under its power, the Holy Spirit had applied it, and Paul himself had ministered with much assurance among them. The result was that you became followers of us and of the Lord. You're suffering much affliction, but you had great joy. You took this word and treated it Not as he says later on, you didn't take it just as the word of men, but as the word of God. You became followers of us and the Lord. It's something evident, something that can be seen, the way that you lived, the way that you behaved. It's not just about saying, yes, I accept that doctrine, I accept that teaching of the church, I will follow that doctrine. This is so much more about how you live, as we can see as we take the various clauses through these verses. Through much affliction, with joy, this word was clearly something that was different. It was something exceptional. Its impact was something different, something exceptional. How many are joyful in trouble? It's about getting rid of the trouble before you can be joyful. These Thessalonians were different. And we did read that in chapter 2, how he talks about being imitators in verse 14 of chapter 2 of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. What was that imitation? For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Jews. It was therefore a clear witness to the condition of their hearts, and that's how they became, verse 7, examples. You don't become an example by something that just stays on the inside. It's something that people can see. They became examples to many. Their particular example in this case was that the word of the Lord has sounded forth. We heard it in the meeting last week. I don't tend to use the word Great Commission because it has a history behind it. But Donald Matheson drew attention, especially with the young people, to the Great Commission. It's about speaking, making known the gospel, speaking and doing, as happens with these people. And that was something vitally important to Paul, that the example, the prime example, was down into verse 8, for again. Again the word for. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Through that same region and in every place. It was their message was being heard all over the place at the time. They were clearly telling the gospel to others. You know, don't you, that that's not something you do lightly, even at the best of times. Least of all when it's likely to bring trouble on you. Unless there is a very effective work of the Spirit within you. Unless there is a very firm faith. This work of faith. And the thing that Paul and the others then especially seem to dwell on, and it is a delight to someone who is set out to speak the gospel, to teach God's word. What's happening here? Look at verses 8 through to 10. Verse 8 says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The task has been taken up by the whole church to make this message known. The word of the Lord in the beginning of verse 8. We do not need to say anything. But why? Yes, it is the word, but it is also your faith toward God has gone out. There's evidence that people are seeing that they are people of faith. Your faith toward God has gone out. Not just words that are spoken, but even that thing that's inside that can't be seen otherwise is going out. Somehow it's connecting with all the people of the whole region. And then verse 9 explains what he has in mind there. Because all those other people are telling about what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The great delight, I'm not the least bit surprised that Paul just talks about joy and joy and joy and glory and crown. This is immensely encouraging. That the word of God that Paul and his others preached, and they did preach it with in the face of difficulty, but that word of God has clearly gone right into the hearts of these people so that their lives can't be anything but a testimony to the glory of faith, testimony to the glory of Christ. And what's happening? It's not just that he can tell and feed back to the Thessalonians, your word is going out. You see what he's saying? They themselves, the people who are looking on, the people who've seen the evidence of the faith, the unbelievers, they're telling the message back. They are declaring, it's amazing. It's amazing how Paul and Silas and the others must have been there ministered in Thessalonica. It's other people, two stages removed, who are telling this. He asks in one place that the church should pray that the gospel will have free course. That's what's happened here. That it's gone through them and the Holy Spirit has applied it to this church, and the Holy Spirit is applying it through the church, both in their words and in their lives, to everyone around them. And it's those people who are bearing witness to the gospel that Paul had preached. The more I think on it, the more astonishing it is, and how glorious it is. And shouldn't we be thirsty for this ourselves? Other people, not the Thessalonian church, are talking about the Thessalonian church, and they're talking about their faith. See their faith. See how they've changed. See how this believing has worked in the lives of these people. There is testimony given, in fact, in one place where there are those who are scared, and they're saying, these people are turning the world upside down. Again, it's an outside testimony to the effectiveness of the gospel. This is not the apostle. It's not the specialist evangelist or the prime elder Timothy. It's not the ordained church minister. It's not even the believers themselves, the church members who are spreading this message of the amazing gospel. It's the outsider. It's the onlooker. It's your neighbor. It's your colleague at work. It's the classmate who are seeing the gospel in action. Your work of faith. Peter wrote as well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Again, it's of believers in very tough situations. And he says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And what he means by that must only mean that their lives are also changed, and they put their faith in God too. Why? They will say what they like, they will condemn you by their words, but they cannot resist. They cannot deny the good works, the work of faith, the life that you live as a believer. There were two points that Paul's team were hearing most of all about these Christians, and he describes it first as a declaration. Other people are saying, they're telling the story of the past, they're telling the story of the impact that Paul had in his ministry in Thessalonica. It was very brief what he's referring back to here, what manner of entry we had to you. But the impact of that ministry. Other people, these outsiders, are declaring it. So they're going, tracing it all the way back through what they've seen. It must have been an amazing work. And the evidence for that, other people recognize it for two things. In verse 9, they tell how you turned to God from idols. And if that's not enough, you turned to serve God. And double emphasis, the living and true God. Now, do you see what's happened here? It's those outsiders who are telling about these believers, saying they've turned from idols. And they don't just say they've turned from idols to serve God, and they think that that's enough, it's some general idea of God. They say they've turned from these idols, And they are testifying that this church has turned to serve the living and true God because of that impact that their lives have had, or has been in their lives. It's not just saying they've changed course in life. Other people were also coming to realize that this God is the living and true God. It's a glorious thing. It's wonderful how they did come, as verse 5 tells us. That was very clearly a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul speaks of that they took it as because of the work of the Spirit to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. And then it also tells us that the testimony from the outsider is that these people were waiting for his Son from heaven. Is that what people say about you and me and us and the church in Britain, the church in the world today? I heard a story a few years ago of Wycliffe Bible translators, and they were translating a Bible for one group in Ivory Coast. And this group had 12,000 people. That's probably just a little bit more than the estimated population of Cobham. One language, and there was a project. They translated this. So far along the project, there was one man in that village who was a believer. He had been the one who had been praying for 20 years, 30 years, that someone would come and open up the Bible to his people. He was known, I can't remember what his name was, but he was known as the liar. People in his own people said, "You're telling a lie." Do you know why that was? Because the one thing he held on to, the one thing he kept saying, the one thing that was the foundation of his belief, the one thing that led him to pray and pray for 30 years that the Bible would be translated for his own people to hear it, his message to the people was, "Jesus is coming again." That made the difference. Eventually, yes, it took time. And then his own people heard the word of God themselves. And they began to believe. The outsider can see that these people were waiting, eagerly waiting, hoping for patience of hope that we will look at again in verse 3. That was a characteristic, an evident characteristic of their lives. Is it of ours? Is it of yours? But as you go through life testifying that you're a believer, does it become evident that that's your great hope? This hope was glaringly obvious to the people around them. It was decisive for the course of their daily lives. These are the ways, the key elements that Paul is especially concerned about and interested in. This is evidence of great transformation. This is the way in which these people could go through life as transformed people. Two things particularly. You turn from God to God from idols, and you wait for his Son from heaven. They're pretty big things. Now you might turn and say, "Well, what about me? I believe in the Lord Jesus. How am I to live?" Good question. In many ways, you may be doing just that. Don't be discouraged. At the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says simply that you should abound more and more. He's saying that you're abounding, but you need to go on more and more. If you have a good thing, look for more of it. Be exercised in it. And I bring this attention, this passage to your attention, because it does make that connection between faith and life, your work of faith, the things that you do because you believe, the way that you live because you believe. if you believe, if you do have that faith, cultivate that true faith in Christ so that you are bound closer and closer. You are knit to Him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3. Then He will be your rule. Take my yoke on you. Be bound to Him. It's a good path that He takes. But He will be with you. It's only by faith that you will grasp the meaning and the application of all that the Bible says, all that Jesus said. That is to be your guide. Would you like me to preach through Exodus chapter 21? It will take a while, but you've read it. I would hope that this morning, having read it, you've taken a hold of the main elements of it. Principles of justice. And say, that's God's word. I need to apply those things in my life too. But the great summary is to be found in these few verses here. To serve the living and true God. Know that He is living and true, and there is no other. Discard every idol. That is, every alternative rule in life. That is, every other person or thing that takes the place of God, that becomes your first objective in life. The thing that you put first in whatever decisions you have to make, whether large or small, that's your idol. Turn from it, because there is a living and true God. But also the second is to change your perspective on this life. This whole letter is a great one for the things concerning the return of Jesus. Make sure that's very real to you. Because there are so many things in our daily lives that will take it away, that will cover it over, stop us from seeing it. Make sure it's prominent in your thinking. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, above all, looking at others who have lived the life of faith, look to Jesus, because He's there ahead of you, waiting for you, pulling you forward to Him. Have your eyes on Him through everything that you are and do. Someone asked me the question through this last week, what are some of the things that I have in my mind that my life is built on, the things that are important? Amongst a few other things, I realized that it was very important that I should live my life, that I finish well. I think that's one way of putting this. Because you're looking to the end. And you know it's real. And you know what's going to happen. You know how it's going to be. Say, I believe. Believe in that. He will return. The Apostles' Creed says He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe. It's about being more keenly aware that there's more to life than what you see now. The calendar, the diary, the money, the sport, the education, possessions, image. If you are earnestly waiting, if you can't wait, you're longing for the return of His Son from heaven, those things are just really going to fade. But are you ready for it? Are you hungry for it? It's not about being, as they say, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. These people tell us that to be truly heavenly minded is of the most earthly use. This is what the people all around them were amazed by and attracted by. They knew there was something of real quality here because these people were looking for the return of the Father's Son from heaven. That's what many of Jesus' parables were about. If your attention is given over to the kingdom of heaven, it will be like that precious pearl, and you could give away everything you have just to have that. when you expect Jesus to be returning in his glory to judge the earth, it will make a difference in your life. You'll only be too glad to do what he does, to follow him, to be an imitator of him, as those things that please the Father in heaven. Sound faith in Christ will give you your lead, because it's that that will press you on to need to hear and to be earnestly looking and searching to hear the voice of this one who has loved you so freely, to have the Bible open and to be moving through it constantly, searching and looking and soaking it in. Sound faith in Christ will also give you the energy for that life that he calls you to, because you know that no service to him is empty or vain or worthless. 1 Corinthians 15 goes through the course of this. Jesus lived, suffered, died, rose again, and he will come again. He has conquered death. Life lives. Therefore, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You work for him. It's not an empty thing. No, there are not many specifics here for each of your lives. You don't know. I don't know what's ahead of you this coming week. Except this. Except that you follow the living and true God. If another one of these idols comes to call your attention again, turn from it. I know this, that the next day is another day closer to the return of his Son from heaven. Look for that, and look for the light that that will shed on the things that face you each day. It does fall to you to build on the things that you learn. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Take those things, build with them. Drop the idols. Stop serving empty things. Look at the right end point. Start at the right place. Finish at the right place. And keep these things clearly in front of you. You will see other things more clearly. You put your school uniform on tomorrow morning. It reminds you you're going to school. What's ahead for the day? Do you know? But the way will open before you. What's on the inside? What's on the outside? What's on the outside? What are people saying about the Christians? I can only go so far today, but let us ask God's blessing on his word. Let us pray together.